Well, today we're continuing our sermon series called We Are a Christ-Centered Community, a sermon series about who we are as a church. 2 weeks ago, we said we need the gospel. If we're going to be a Christ-centered community, we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, we need one another. This week, our sermon is titled, We Need the Gifts. As we build this Christ-centered community together, we will need God's power and His gifts working through every member of this church. I love that we get to do this sermon. We didn't plan this well, actually, but I love that we get to do this sermon on the same Sunday that we're commissioning an elder. Do we need godly, humble, gospel men to serve as elders and pastors in this church? Yes. But we need God's power and God's grace and God's gifts working, not just through a few leaders, but working through every member of this church body if we're going to build the kind of community that is pictured in the New Testament. Please turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Before, on other Sundays, I brought up on stage with me a kid's picture book by Francis Chan called The Little Village and the Big Red Tractor. And today I didn't bring the picture book with me. Sorry to those of you to whom that disappoints, but I'll give you just a quick overview of the storyline of the kid's book. The book is about a village full of people who want to be fruitful. That's a good desire, right? They want to be fruitful. But for all their efforts and for all their hard work, year after year, there is very little fruit to show for their efforts. Every year, the people in the village, they get out their big red tractor, and some of them line up behind the big red tractor, and some of them line up in front of the big red tractor, and they get there with the tractor, and they understand the tractor is there to help them be fruitful, but what they don't understand is how it's supposed to work. And so they line up, and some of them are there pushing the tractor across the field, and others are out in front with the rope pulling the tractor through the field slowly. And you start to understand why they aren't very fruitful in their labors, right? Because tractors are not meant to be powered by human effort, are they? So it's no surprise that despite all their sweat, despite all their labors, despite all their hours, there's so little fruit to show. Well, then one day they find the instruction manual for their big red tractor, and they discover, lo and behold, the tractor is not meant to be powered by human effort. The tractor is meant to be powered by fuel. Cool. So they fuel it up. They turn on the engine as the manual instructs them to, and they discover how this thing was meant to work. In one night, in just one night of working, they're able to accomplish what otherwise would have taken months and months and months by pushing and pulling the tractor in their own strength. After reading the manual and following its instructions to drive this tractor fueled by gasoline within, they discover how this thing was meant to work. And after a season, they discover that they have not only enough food to feed themselves, but they have enough food to share with others. They have enough food to take to other towns and to other villages so that others can be blessed by the fruits of their labors as well. And you see the point of the kid's story, right? The point of the kid's book is that your life is kind of like that tractor. It's not meant to be fruitful by human effort alone. But as you study God's Word and as your life is powered by the Holy Spirit, that's where true fruitfulness is discovered. That's the point of the little kid's book. But I want to take it a step further this morning and say that it's not only your individual life that's kind of like the big red tractor. I want to say that our church is kind of like that big red tractor. We're talking here in this sermon series about building a gospel community together, about building our church as a Christ-centered community. We have right desires in our hearts to be more fruitful, to see a great harvest coming up through our life together as a church community. But here's the thing, like that big red tractor, our church is not designed to be fruitful by human power and human efforts alone. As we pay attention to God's word, and as our church is empowered by God's Spirit, now listen, it's not that there will be nothing left for us to do. I mean, go and ask any farmer. No matter how much equipment they have out on their farm, it's still going to require hours out in the hot sun. We might have to get our hands dirty in the soil of real-world relationships. We might lay our heads on the pillow feeling tired and exhausted at the end of the day. All the parents of teenagers said amen. So yeah, it's going to take some hours. We're going to have to get our hands dirty. We might feel exhausted at the end of some days. But true fruitfulness, the way that God designed this church to be fruitful, is not going to be found merely by human effort alone. Guided by God's word, we need to be fueled by the power of God's Spirit together as a church community. We need the gifts. To live out the kind of community that the New Testament displays, we need the gifts. We need the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We need the dynamic power of God Himself dwelling in the midst of His people. We need God's word. We need the bright truth of God's word. And we need the dynamic power of God's Spirit. Look with me, if you would, at God's word in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll begin reading this morning in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? May the bright light of your truth shine throughout our church body, our church community this morning. And may our lives, individually and together, be increasingly filled with the dynamic power of your presence, your Spirit living among us, living within us. We pray for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this passage is about Christian community, right? I mean, you just see that verse after verse here. Verse 8, keep on loving whom? One another. Show hospitality to whom? To one another. This is a passage about community, and after kind of rattling off a few of these important instructions for living out life in Christian community, Peter pauses on this third issue that he brings up here in this paragraph, and he takes even more time to unpack this one than the others. Maybe it's a key way that we live out love for one another. Maybe it's one of the things that we're doing as we show hospitality to one another. But for one reason or another, Peter camps out on this issue: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. It's a passage about Christian community. Peter gets to this element of Christian community, and he wants to say a few things about this vital issue. It's the issue of serving one another with God's gifts, of God's grace, for the sake of God's glory. That's what Peter's calling us to do here. And from this text, I want to take a few minutes here this morning, and I want to highlight out of this text maybe 5 points about the gifts, and then we'll wrap up with a couple of simple takeaways. So 5 points about the gifts from God's Word here in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Point number one: the gifts are for all, not just a few. For each and every member of the church, not just for a few gifted leaders. You hear how emphatically Peter says that, right? Verse 10, as each has received a gift. He doesn't say as a few members of the church have received a gift, make sure that those few gifted members of your church use their gifts. That's what you really need. He doesn't say, you know, there are some people in your church, they lead small groups, make sure that they're using their gifts. That's what your church really needs. He doesn't say, look, the truth is that many of you are gifted. And so those of you who are gifted believers, you need to use your gifts. He doesn't just say a few. He doesn't just say some. He doesn't even say many. He says as each. As each and every member of the Church of Jesus Christ has received a gift. There's no such thing in the view of the New Testament. There's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, a few amazing things happen. Amazing things. When you come to believe in Jesus Christ, you receive as a gift from God, forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And that is an amazing gift. But listen, forgiveness is not the end of God's redeeming plan for our lives. God not only aims for forgiveness, He aims for a full and total reconciliation with His people. And part of that full and total reconciliation with His people is that God Himself not only gives us the gift of forgiveness, and He not only gives us the gift of Christ's righteousness being declared over us. These are mind-boggling gifts. He not only gives us forgiveness, He not only gives us righteousness, you know what He gives us? He gives us His very own presence. He gives Himself to us. He says, I'm not only wiping away the record of wrongs in your life, I'm not only declaring you righteous in my sight so that you can draw near to me through faith in Jesus Christ and discover mercy and grace for every kind of need. No, I'm moving in with you. I'm not just establishing a Christmas card relationship with you, you know, where like once a year I'll send you a little note and you'll get it in the mail and that's the extent of our relationship. He's not just established a Christmas card relationship with His people. He's established the most intimate, the most daily kind of relationship possible. Listen, did you realize that God wants to be a daily part of your life? He gives us not only forgiveness and righteousness, He gives us His very own presence in the person of the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And when He does that, when He indwells your life, when He fills your life with the power of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that becomes obvious is there are gifts. There are abilities. There is power to do things that otherwise we might not have, that otherwise we wouldn't have. And listen, here's what I'm getting at. That's not reserved for a few special church leaders. That's given to everybody who believes in Jesus Christ. Peter, who's writing this letter, is the same Peter who stood up in Acts chapter 2 at this climactic moment in the history of the church, in the history of the world. Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins. He's risen again in new life. And now the Holy Spirit is being poured out. And Peter stands up. And what does he do to interpret everything that's going on? He goes back to the Old Testament. And he says, look, this is just what God said was going to happen all along. And he quotes from Joel 2, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All kinds of people, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Listen, in Peter's view, on the authority of what God promised here in this word, in Joel chapter 2, Peter is saying emphatically on the day of Pentecost what he says emphatically in 1 Peter chapter 4, writing to local churches full of normal people like us. He says, each one has received a gift. Teenage guys and teenage girls are going to have the gift of prophecy now. Teenagers, what effect does that have on you? Is it a little bit exciting? A little bit unnerving? This is what God promises in the book of Joel. Younger guys, God says you're going to have visions from the Holy Spirit. What does that do to you? Dudes with gray hair, you're not done dreaming dreams. Women, God's Spirit intends to flood and fill and empower your life. You need to get this individually. You need to take this personally. Each has received a gift. You need to take this personally. This is for you. This stuff about the Holy Spirit, it's held out for you. Peter even says to those who have turned their back on Jesus Christ in the past, on the day of Pentecost, he says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To all who repent and believe in Jesus, this is promised for you. Do you believe it for yourself? And let me ask you as well, do you believe that for the whole church? I mean, let's just pause for 1 second, okay? Look around the room for a second, okay? So look at some people in that row next to you. Look behind you. Wave if you want to wave. Look at some other faces here in this room. Every person here who is redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ is a gifted minister. Every person in whose face you just look, who is redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, this room is full of gifted ministers. It's full of gifted women. It's full of gifted teenagers. It's full of gifted younger people. It's full of gifted people with gray hair. This room is full of gifted people. As each has received a gift. The gifts are for all. Not just a few. Point number two about the gifts from this passage. The command is to serve, not to navel gaze. And here's why this is important. Because as soon as we start talking about spiritual gifts, what do we do as American evangelical Christians? We start looking inward. What are my gifts? How do I develop my gifts? How do I figure out what my gifts are? All of a sudden, when we start talking about spiritual gifts, there's something in American evangelical Christianity that just warps inward, and it becomes a big party about me, myself, and I. This is not what the spiritual gifts are about. The command is to serve others, not to navel gaze. You see what I'm saying? This is the best advice I ever received about spiritual gifts in my life. When I was a college student at Wheaton College, I got to have lunch one time with my professor, Sam Storms. He's written a great book about spiritual gifts called A Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts, and he's written some other things, and I'm having lunch with him. Those of you who have been to Wheaton or are at Wheaton right now, you can picture in Saga, Anderson Commons, whatever you want to call it. We're back by those back windows out of the back of the building there. We're sitting there having lunch together, and I was asking him, you know, Dr. Storms, how do I know what my gifts are? How do I cultivate gifts that I think I have, but I don't know for sure if I have them? And here's the advice that Dr. Storms gave me. It's the best advice I've ever received about spiritual gifts. He says, instead of looking within, look around and look up. Focus on serving others, and your gifts will find you. You see what he's getting at there? Instead of sitting down and looking inward at my kitchen table and saying, well, what gifts do I have? Where are they? I don't see them. You see, when we're sitting there by ourselves at our kitchen table, it's hard to identify spiritual gifts, isn't it? But that's why it's so important that we understand what's going on here in 1 Peter 4. The command is to serve others. And so Dr. Storm's advice, focus on serving others and your gifts will find you. Here are some examples that he gives. Actually, in his book, The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts, he says, imagine that you're at a small group meeting. And someone there is sick with a cold or something like that. What should you do? Should you go to the other room and sit down by yourself and say, God, do I have a gift of healing? He says, no. Go and put your hand on that person's shoulder and start praying that God would heal him. You have a friend who's confused about something that she's read in the Bible. She's trying to figure it out. What do? Do you go back to your house and say, well, I'll get back to you in a week, but first I just need to think about whether I have the gift of teaching or not? He says, no, sit down and open up the Bible and read the passage in context and talk about what it means. You see someone with a real need as you're driving through downtown Aurora. It's obvious the real needs are right there in front of you. What do? Do you drive home and sit on your couch at home and say, I don't know if I have a gift of mercy or not? No. If God's Spirit is stirring your heart to serve someone else, go and serve. And your gifts will find you in the process of serving. Your gifts will find you as you're busy serving one another. The command is to serve, not to navel gaze. I heard a story recently right here in this local church that I thought illustrated this in such a cool way. Some of you know my friend Josh's back has been whacked out lately. Is that the technical term, whacked out, pretty much? He's been unable to do some yard work at his house, and Josh and Kimberly were having a number of people over, and they weren't able to do some of the yard work and so on and so forth. And one of the young dudes in this church heard that their yard was a mess. My yard's probably more of a mess than his, so I'm not making fun of him here. But he heard that their yard was a mess. And Liam, who hears that Josh and Kimberly have this very concrete, this very practical, this very real-life need of some yard work to be done, and Kimberly's pregnant, which isn't easy. All the guys said amen. 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 Not easy. Josh's back is whacked out. They could use some help. He could use someone serving them. So what does Liam do? Liam gets in touch with some of his friends. I don't know, did you text them, call them, whatever? You aren't on Facebook, right? So you don't even Facebook. He doesn't believe in Facebook. But, you know, he gets in touch with his friends one way or another. He gathers people together with a common goal and a common vision. He gets them to meet at the right place at the right time. And he stirs them up to go and serve Josh and Kimberly that day. What is that? You know what that is? That's a gift of leadership. Gathering other people with a common vision and a common goal and inspiring them to go and do something for the good of others. That's a gift of leadership right there. It's a gift of leadership being displayed. And what I love about that is Liam doesn't sit down and stare at his belly and say, do I have a gift of leadership? I don't see it. Where is it? Liam's just looking around and saying, are there opportunities to serve here? And he sees an opportunity to serve, and his heart is stirred to do something about it. And in the process of stepping out and serving others, what becomes obvious? The spiritual gifts that God has given him. I think the same is true with virtually every spiritual gift there is. I don't know many people who discover spiritual gifts sitting at home alone on their couch thinking about spiritual gifts. I know a lot of people who have discovered their spiritual gifts by serving others sacrificially. So let's focus on others, and let's let God's gifts find us in the process. Let me ask you this question. Instead of going away today, what might happen? Instead of going away today saying, well, what are my spiritual gifts? I don't know what they are. What do you think might start to happen in this church if we went away saying, what opportunities are there to serve? And we stepped out in faith and said, God, I don't even know the kinds of words that it would take to speak to someone who's dealing with that kind of hardship, but I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to go over to their house and I'm going to have a conversation with them. If nothing else, my heart's going to break and weep with them. And do you think God might provide some words for you to speak while you're there? What would happen if instead of going away saying, what are my gifts? What if we went away saying, what are my opportunities to serve? The command is to serve others, not to navel gaze. Point number three, the gifts are diverse, not monotonous. If you don't like the word monotonous, just say the same, okay? If the gifts are diverse, they're not all the same. And where do I get that in this passage? 1 Peter 4:10. Serve one another as good stewards of God's monotonous grace, varied grace, multi-hued grace, multicolored grace. God's varied grace. I'm saddened when I see people in the church who assume that the real spiritual gifts are like the iPhone. The iPhone comes in three colors, dark gray, white, or gold. And no one likes gold, so it's really just dark gray or white. And we assume that the spiritual gifts are like that, that the truly gifted people only come in two or three varieties. People with a gift of teaching, they're gifted. People with a gift of healing, they're gifted. People with a gift of prophecy, they're gifted. But me, man, I just have like a gift of serving other people. That's not a real gift. Listen, that's not God's perspective. God tells us in Romans chapter 12 that his gifts come in a dazzling variety of colors and sizes, not just two or three different shades, but in a dazzling variety. Romans chapter 12, just consider some of the gifts listed in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Paul in Romans 6 talks about a gift of prophecy. It's a gift of when God puts things in your mind, puts words in your mind to share with others that they might be built up. That's what that's talking about. Here's one kind of gift, a gift of prophecy, sharing words that God plants in your brain to build other people up. He also talks about a gift of service or a gift of helping other people. That's a real gift too. It comes from the same Holy Spirit. And has the same purpose, building up Christ's body. He also talks about a gift of teaching. He also talks about a gift of exhorting or encouraging. He talks about a gift of contributing generously to other people. He talks about a gift of leadership. talks about a gift of mercy. Isn't that one interesting? All believers are called to be merciful, aren't they? Yes. And yet some believers have a particular gifting to express and display and demonstrate the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in beautiful and profound ways to the glory of his name. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 12, we'd find that there are other gifts added to this list. Things like a gift of faith. Aren't all believers called to have faith? Yes. And yet some people have a gift that gives them an extra measure of faith in believing God for specific things. There are gifts like word of knowledge, gifts like healing. There's a dazzling variety of gifts out there. And here's the thing. It's not just two or three of them that are the real deal. It's all of them. In all of the dazzling variety of shades and colors of God's gifting, we need to learn to appreciate this is God's grace given to build up his church. Listen to what D.A. Carson writes in his book, Showing the Spirit. He writes this so beautifully, I almost couldn't help putting it in here. D.A. Carson says, the triune God loves diversity. So much so, as someone has remarked, that when he sends a snowstorm, he makes each flake different. We, however, we manufacture ice cubes. Doubtless, the church is in some sense like a mighty army. But that does not mean that we should think of ourselves as undifferentiated khaki. We should be more like an orchestra, each part making its own unique contribution to the symphonic harmony. Dictators of the right and the left seek to establish their brand of harmony by forcefully imposing monotonous sameness, by seeking to limit differentiation. Yet God establishes his brand of harmony by a lavish grant of highly diverse gifts, each contributing to the body as a whole. Serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. I read that and I read 1 Peter 4 about serving as stewards of God's varied grace, and I just wonder, do some of us need to repent of wishing that God designed the church as an orchestra of nothing but cellos? I mean, I love the cello. One of my favorite instruments in the whole orchestra. But you know when the cello sounds most beautiful? Not when it's accompanied by 299 other cellos, but when it's accompanied by a piano and a section of violins, and so on and so forth. Listen, I love the gift of fill in the blank. Healing, prophecy, teaching, leadership, mercy, giving generously. I love each one of these gifts. But you know how God designed the body? Not to be an orchestra of 300 people with identical giftings, but to be a band, an orchestra in which every member contributes its own unique part to this magnificently diverse symphonic sound that he's creating together. I've been a part of this small group that meets at the Merton's house maybe for about six months or so, something like that. And one of the members of our small group is Jane, who had a stroke. And after her stroke, it became more difficult for her to attend evening meetings at our small group. So I just loved, I think it was about a month and a half ago, right after church, right over there, in that corner of the room over there, Mary came over to me, who's another member of our small group, and she just said, you know, my heart really goes out to Jane, and I'm wondering, is there anything we could do for her? Is there anything we can do for Jane as a group together? What's that? It's a gift of mercy. You know, Mary didn't sit at home saying, do I have a gift of mercy? No, she just said, where can I serve? Where is there an opportunity? Where is there a need? She identifies there's a need there. There's an opportunity to serve the Decourts. And so she says, can we do something? That's a gift of mercy, right? And we gathered together the group. Someone did the administrative work of getting people together. Administration is not paper filing in the Bible. It's the gifting to move things from point A to point B, to navigate from here to there. Someone did the administrative work to navigate things from point A to point B, and because someone used their gift of administration, we were all able to gather together at the DeCourts house one Sunday afternoon as a whole small group. And the DeCourts, in turn, they're there not just being served, but they're expressing gifts as they're extending hospitality to the rest of us in the group there at their house. We had this wonderful meeting out there at their house on a Sunday afternoon where we were just spending time talking with one another, encouraging one another in various ways, and we took some time and we were praying for Jane, and we were praying for Joe. We prayed for God to heal. We prayed for healing. Healing didn't come all at once. She's still suffering, so we're still praying. Someone, I think, had a prophetic word that ministered to her and built her up. A word just that God spontaneously put on their heart to share. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression about what this all looked like. About halfway through the prayer time, my son runs in with chicken poop on his hand. But it didn't quench the Holy Spirit. He's still getting stuff done, even with chicken poop and all. And I tell you, I was driving home that day from my small group meeting, having seen this rich diversity of gifts being at work there. Not just a whole bunch of people with a gift of administration, not just a whole bunch of people with a gift of prophecy. If you have a whole bunch of prophets with no one to administrate them, messy. Praying for one another, we're ministering to one another with our words, with acts of service. I'm driving home and I told Katie, my heart is just so happy to be a part of a church where stuff like that's happening. Amen. That's what the church is supposed to look like, isn't it? Not just one member doing all the ministry, not just one type of ministry being elevated and highlighted and celebrated, but a church in which the full diversity of gifts are recognized as given by God. Point number three, the gifts are diverse, not monotonous. Point number four, Christians are stewards, not owners. You see that in the text. Serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. We read that, we say, check that one off the list. I have no clue what it means, so I'm just going to move on. What does it mean to be a steward? We have no stewards, to my knowledge, for real, in American culture. I tried to think of analogies this week. Actually, I talked with a few of you about real world today analogies for stewards, and I came up short every time. So let's just go back and rewind 2,000 years. What was a steward in the world of the first century when Peter was writing? A steward was typically someone who was in charge of distributing the master's resources for the good of everyone else in a large household business, okay? So basically, this in a large household business, there might be dozens of employees, dozens of servants who all get their living, their food, their shelter, their livelihood from one wealthy landowner. That landowner doesn't want to spend his time buying groceries for all of his employees. He owes them groceries. He doesn't want to spend his time, you know, making the beds for them. He needs to make sure they have a place to sleep. So what does he do? He hires a steward, a household. And he says, as my steward, I'm going to take some of my resources and I'm going to put them in your hands. And then steward, your job is going to be to take those resources and distribute them as needed for the good of others. Steward, I'm going to give you X amount of dollars so that you can go to the market on Tuesday and buy all the groceries we need for all these other people to eat. Steward, I'm going to give you the money we need so that you can go to the market and buy the daily supplies that we need to bring into the house to get business done. You see, the role of a steward is not the role of an owner. It's the role of a manager who's given an entrustment, if you will. He's entrusted with resources to be spent and to be used for the good of others, not to be hoarded so that he can become wealthy himself. The steward who says, look at all this money I just got, I'm rich now, he's a failure of a steward. The role, the job of a steward is to receive an entrustment from someone else and then to spend it generously for the good of others. That's what you and I are called to do with God's grace. We're called to live like stewards. God says, I am rich with grace. It comes in 1,000 shades, 1,000 colors, 1,000 varieties, and I'm going to dump a whole pile of it into your life, believer. And here's what I want you to do with it. Don't just hoard it and treasure it and say, how cool that I have these gifts. He wants you to take those resources and spend them for the good of others, day after day after day, as often as needs arise. You see, we're called to live like stewards, not just hoarding up, not just treasuring, not just counting within ourselves how many different gifts we have, but going and spending our gifts generously so that others can be built up. Christians are stewards, not owners. And when we get this, you know what that should do to the way that we serve? It should mark our servanthood with a combination of humility and boldness. Humility, because we understand these resources aren't from me. It's not mine to call the shots. It's not mine to dictate. It's not mine to come up with the supply of words. I was sitting down with someone and talking with them about some things going on in their lives, and we're talking about their lives in light of God's word recently. Open the word, we talk about it for a little bit, and this passage was just coming to mind, and I'm just realizing I have this privilege right here, not of telling these people how many insights I have, but the privilege of sharing with them what God's given me to share. I'm just passing along to others what he has here. My role is the role of a steward. He supplies words. He supplies strength. You ever see an opportunity to serve and you say, I just don't have the time. I just don't have the energy. I just don't have the bandwidth to get involved with something like that? Man, I dare you to step out and serve others and see if God will be faithful to supply the strength that's needed. Don't be surprised if he does. But not only humility, also confidence. Humility in recognizing we're just servants, we're just stewards. It doesn't come from us, it comes from Jesus. But confidence because we know whom we serve. We know he's the King of grace. I want to move on to point number 5 for the sake of time here. Point number 5, it's all about him, not about us. It's all about him, not about us. When we get to this issue of spiritual gifts, something will tend to rise up in our hearts that will rush toward comparing and competing with other believers. Listen, comparing and competing, rivalry and selfish ambition do not build a church. They destroy a church community. Reject rivalry. Decide in your heart right now, it is not about me. It's all about him. That's why we pour out our hours serving one another with the grace that God supplies. It's not about us. It's all about him. And you know, back in the 90s, one of the most popular songs to come out of the worship movement of the late 90s was this song that many of you have heard. I hesitate to share it because some of you will be like, ugh, I never wanted to hear that one again. But I think it will touch a chord in so many of our hearts as well. It's a song written by Matt Redman called The Heart of Worship. And in that song, Matt Redman says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I wonder when we think about this issue of spiritual gifts, if some of us need to have just a similar moment of repentance, a similar moment of just reorienting our hearts and our lives afresh. As we say, this idea of serving other people with spiritual gifts, it's all about you. It's not about me. As we think about building church community and serving one another, which sometimes is hard, sometimes is inconvenient, sometimes it's not easy, when we think about these issues of serving one another and building community, I wonder if some of us need to come back to the heart of servanthood and say, Jesus, it's all about you. It's not about me. When we think about our church, I wonder if some of us need to come and say, Lord, I'm sorry for the thing that I've made it. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. A couple of takeaways as we think about our need for God's power here in this local church. A couple of simple takeaways here. First of all, let's go out this week on the lookout for ways that God is empowering others here in this church community. Let's go out this week looking out for ways that we see other people using their gifts to build you up or to build others up. And when we see that, do you know what I want to encourage you to do? Would you encourage them with that? Would you point that out to them that they might be encouraged? Maybe even a specific word to parents here. In your own home, as you look at your teenagers, your older children, and you watch what they're doing with their lives, and as you see them stepping out to serve others, would you encourage them and help them see, help them identify the ways that God's grace is at work in and through them? Would you point out to them ways that you see, you know what, that's a gift of mercy right there. That's God doing good stuff in and through you. That's a gift of prophecy right there. Praise God for what he's doing. That's a gift of leadership right there. That's a gift of faith as you're praying for that person. How encouraged and how built up might we be if we spent this week looking out for ways that God is already empowering our brothers and sisters here in this church? But let's go away not only on the lookout for ways that God is empowering others, let's go away on the lookout for ways that we can serve. Maybe it's someone you know from your small group. Maybe this Thursday when we're at the small groups together meeting, you're going to run into someone and you're going to find out that there's a need in their life, a very real weight, a very real burden. And sometimes when we find out there's that real burden in someone else's life, we just think, what is wrong with this church? Why is no one serving them? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. If you run into an opportunity to serve, can I encourage you to step out and seek to serve that person? You say, I don't know the words to say. Let's step out, and let's step out with faith in God. Not looking inward and saying, I don't feel like I have a gift of whatever. Step out with faith and say, God, I don't feel like I have a lot of gifts, but I see the needs. Would you supply whatever is lacking so that brother or that sister can be built up? As we go out in service to one another, looking to God to supply the power, can you imagine what God is going to be building up and doing in our midst? And that leads to the third takeaway here. Let's go away not only on the lookout for ways that God is empowering our brothers and sisters, not only the lookout for ways that we can serve, let's go away with our eyes on our great Redeemer. Listen, he loves his people. He has flooded this room with his presence. He's made you a temple of the Holy Spirit. He He's filled your lives with gifts and with power to be used for the benefit of others. As we keep our eyes on Him, brothers and sisters, we have so much reason to anticipate the good things that He's going to keep on doing.